to love God and love people. And again, this is foundational. It is in one sense basic, but sometimes the most basic things are the most important things. Okay, you guys ready? We're going to hold our breath unless you have major medical problems. Joe, you may not want to do this. But okay, everybody, hold your breath really on the count of three. One, two, three, go. Thank you, Debbie. Somebody had to be the first to relieve the pressure. Yeah. Is breathing important? Yeah. That's one of the things that if we don't do it within a few minutes anyway, our brains and the rest of our body get deprived of oxygen, and after a while there's no life there anymore. So breathing, other things like blood circulation. Joe gave us a great presentation a little while back about the heart, circulation, all of that. So breathing's important. Blood going through our veins is important. And some of these are rather involuntary actions. You don't think about them unless you stop intentionally to think about them. And that's a good thing, because the more we do some of these things that are the most important spiritual disciplines, the most important things in obeying and loving God that we do, they just often become second nature. And we don't have to be told, hey, do this. Act this way towards somebody. Be involved in this. Do this. Don't do the other thing. They become second nature. And that's a sign of spiritual growth. That's what we want. But intentionality is important as well, especially if you're kind of at the beginning phase of learning something. And I'm still learning after I don't know how many years of knowing the Lord now. But I'm thankful. My first year as a believer was spent in Colorado at a place called Teen Challenge, a drug rehab. Really wasn't about getting off drugs, it was about following Jesus. Drugs or whatever, alcohol or whatever it was, that's just the symptom. The big problem is, you know, you need God, you need forgiveness in your life. But I'm thankful that by God's grace I was around a number of people that really helped me out a lot and were really pretty firm with me, didn't let me slide with too much, but established a good foundation of Jesus and of His Word and of prayer and those things that are the most important. So we're talking this month about the most important thing. So if you've heard this before, great. Hear it again. Go deeper, not just with hearing, but with obeying, living it out. And approach God's Word every time we do it with humility. You might know a lot of stuff in your head, or you know, there are a lot of pretty smart people who are destined for the lake of fire unless something, you know, repentance and faith happens in their lives. So it's not head knowledge, even head knowledge of the truth. It's heart knowledge that leads to obedience. And we're going to kind of talk about the different parts of that equation here this month. So our mission, well, we need to say that over so we don't forget that. So we are quick to know that we should live that out. Well, here we go. You guys ready? Our mission is
to know God.
Was okay, a little weak. Our mission is to know God, to make Him known. Yeah, awesome. Again, hearts on fire, man. That's what we're looking for here. Yeah, to know God. So we are our pursuers of God, even as He has pursued us and found us. Man, this is not a passive thing, being a follower of Jesus. It's been said that it's an uphill walk. And unless you're being proactive going up, you're probably going to start sliding back after a while. But God is more than faithful, and God's people are more than faithful to help each of us as we are committed to obedience and to following Him as we learn to live out these most important things. Man, we've had some really good teaching series lately around here, and I'm thankful for Dave and Gary and Mike, man, just... It's so cool to be able to have that variety of different teaching styles and approaches and backgrounds to bring God's Word here. And not just us four, but others that the Lord has gifted here with teaching ability and giftings and callings. That's really, really cool. But you'll hear, especially today and a few other times, you'll hear some echoes of Mike's messages last month in some of what I have to say here, because it's a good kind of natural progression from them. It's really this passage out of Luke chapter 10. So if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to go ahead and open it there, or go ahead and whatever you do on your iPad or phone or Android device, go ahead and dial up Luke chapter 10. In talking about most important things, this really is an Ask Jesus situation. And it's a very similar question, very similar situation from what Mike covered recently here. So Luke chapter 10, I better turn there. Okay, here we go. I wish I had time to really look at the context, but maybe mark this whenever you're done today, leave your bulletin or something in there as a bookmark, but kind of read the literary context, the stuff that goes before this in Luke 10 and the stuff that follows, pretty important connections there. But what we're going to do here is see how Jesus responds to this question. And really, this is going to be where we kind of camp out for 5 weeks. You know, we're going to do different things to be able to learn more about different aspects of this part of Luke chapter 10. But we're going to, there's so much here that it's often those of us that have been involved in teaching, especially on a Sunday morning kind of sermon time, usually a lot about a half hour. Sometimes some of us are, you know, blessed or guilty, I guess, to go a bit over that. But that's what we aim for. Even if you had 40 or 45 minutes, man, often a part of Scripture like this, there's so much depth and richness in it, man, you could spend weeks there. You could spend months. You could spend years. People write doctoral dissertations about all of this kind of stuff. But what it is going to be for us is kind of a foundation to kind of go off of then and to kind of look at the world around us and see how we can live out this mission of knowing God and making Him known. All right. Verse 25. On one occasion, again, the Scripture Gospels aren't always chronological. They are somewhat because they start at the beginning of Jesus, either, you know, before His birth, or they continue on forward. But sometimes they are grouped. Some of these accounts are grouped according to theme or according to importance or progression of thought as the Holy Spirit leads Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. But just on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. So Jesus, no doubt, is somewhere. We're not sure the exact location right here where He was. But He was definitely out in public. You know, Jesus was always interacting with folks. And He was, you know, as we know, well received by kind of those on the fringes of society that the religious separatists or elitists didn't want much to do with. And this was one such guy, it seems. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Well, that right there tells us where he was coming from. He wasn't he wasn't friendly to Jesus. His intent was antagonistic. He wanted to burn Jesus. And when we see later that more of these the Jewish religious leaders and the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, you know, because again their power was being threatened, their social status, the status quo, them being in charge of a bunch of stuff, and even in the just the toughness of living under Roman oppression, they had it pretty good. And, you know, there was an element, a big element, I believe, of spiritual pride, of them saying, hey, we are the ones who know about God here. You want to know about God? Check in with us. So I think there was a lot of that going on. And they saw this itinerant rabbi, this Yeshua of Nazareth, going around and having followers follow him. And they'd no doubt heard these stories, maybe even been there firsthand to see a miracle of the thousands being fed, or the blind receiving sight, or the dead being raised. So this teacher of the law had a bad intent. But I love Jesus. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what the intent is. He will take this and turn this into a teachable moment, a time of eternity for many. So this guy came up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, Rabbi, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Does that sound familiar from Mike's message recently? Again, that's the bottom line. That's the question, is like, why am I created? Why am I here? Is there life after death? And if so, how do I get in there? How can I be there? How can I live forever? That's a question that God has put in the human soul. And along with that is that desire to worship something or someone. You know, you can't get around that. You can call yourself an atheist all day long, but that desire is in the hearts of men, women and kids. All of us had that nagging thing pulling us. What is there more? Where does it end? What is there beyond this? How do I receive eternal life? And Jesus is awesome, as he always is. And if you study much about rabbis and how they taught, again, it was very relational, very, very cool. It wasn't just, you know, ask a question, give an answer. Whenever possible, rabbis would often throw the question right back to the one who asked, to be able to get them to engage a little more, to be able to think, and to be able to come up with at least part of the answer themselves. So Jesus does that as a rabbi. He says, what's written in the law? Who's he talking to? An expert in the law. You know, Jesus saying, hey, you're the expert. Why don't you tell me? And wow, how cool is that? How do you read it? So Jesus is kind of saying, hey, you're the authority. You tell me, and then we'll talk about that. So again, this guy, I don't think he misses a beat. He jumps right in, and his answer is actually right on. And this is pretty amazing. Well, I think there was probably a spiritual turmoil in this guy. Like a lot of people who are really antagonistic to the things of God and to the kingdom purposes that are happening in the world, a lot of those folks are the folks that God's really working on. They're kind of sometimes the Saul of Tarsus's, you know, that are just, man, they're hassling Christians all day long until God grabs them. They finally submit to the work of God and submit to the Holy Spirit. So I believe that kind of stuff was going on in this guy's life. Well, Jesus says, yeah, you tell me, how do you read it? And he answers, and he says this great, great answer, which we know as the Shema. And you guys have probably heard this before. It's Shema is a Hebrew word. It basically means kind of the two things. And here, Israel is what Shema stands for. Again, that's kind of the very literal, very, very narrow definition of this. But it's broadened out to be this whole saying here that we find in our English Bibles in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel. That's the beginning of the Shema, that's the center of it. Basically, listen up, okay? That's what he's saying. You know, so God doesn't assume that whether you're Jewish or whether you're anybody else that you normally will remember this stuff. He knows that you need to be shouted at, maybe a big stop sign or flashing red light. Hey, listen, hear, O Israel, important stuff ahead. Okay, so this is whatever would be that most blaring horn, that brightest light shining in our eyes and ringing in our ears to let us know, hey, listen up, important stuff, don't forget it. Here it is. Hear, O Israel, and then the Shema is also this. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Reading from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. I'm going to read these because they're not quoted by this guy in this encounter with Jesus. But this is the context that this was at least written in that bears reading. Verse 6. These commandments, this is God telling the Israelites this as they were beginning this journey of following through the wilderness and then entering the promised land. Again, it's not, hey, keep all of these 300 and some rules of the law. It was, yeah, those were guidelines they were to follow, absolutely. But it was a heart matter. It wasn't just a dead, dry equation of stuff. But back in Deuteronomy, it says, these commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Hearts on fire, on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Just kind of get how this is relational. This is holistic. It's through the day. It's not, hey, sit your rear in a chair for an hour and a half on a Sunday. No, it's everywhere you are, everything you do, wherever you go, whoever you're talking to. God's Word should be out there. You know, not just written, but written so we can read and see and hear and assimilate and start to live it with those hearts on fire. They're to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. That's pretty much every time, you know. When you lay down in the evening, when you get up in the morning, if you're on the road, if you're at home, talk about this stuff. And probably every home could use more, mine definitely could, of us actively talking about the Lord. And again, it doesn't have to be like strictly, you know, formal or didactic, do this, you know. It's, okay, kids, sit down, we're going to have Bible time, you know. But it's like, you know, hey, you know, this happened, and yeah, let's pray about this or whatever it is. I think you guys understand that. So, but it's holistic. It's lifestyle stuff that we're talking about. That's even in the Old Testament. Again, people misunderstand a lot. It wasn't just this mean, angry God in the Old Testament. Same God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, still doing the same stuff. So do this, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing. Verse 8, tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads. They had these little scripture memory boxes and cool little accessories here. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. That's pretty cool. You know, so hey, wherever you are, wherever, you know, you're going in and out that gate a lot. You're going in and out that door a lot. So you're going to hopefully see that and read that and remember that. So that's just a little bit of background about the Shema and where God's coming from on that. Okay? It wasn't just a legalistic thing of obedience just to do the thing and to please God. No, it was something that was intended to be from the heart and holistic and all day long. But this guy, back to Luke chapter 10, this guy quotes this. Verse 27, teacher of the law, I'll read this again. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. It's kind of interesting here that mind is added in. You know, before it was just the other three without mind. But really, what it is here, you know, and some have said because part of Luke's audience was Gentile and the whole, you know, thought and intelligence and philosophy and all of that kind of factors in. Maybe so. I think that makes a bit of sense. But it really, what it's saying is, hey, all that you are is meant to love God. Not just your thoughts or not just your mental process or whatever. 24/7, we're to be loving God and submitting ourselves to Him and being used by Him in that. And love your neighbor as yourself. That wasn't part of Deuteronomy 6. That was in Leviticus, is it 19, 18, I think it is? Yeah, Leviticus 19, 18. To love your neighbor as yourself. So this guy, this wasn't Jesus this time doing that. We have another account, it's in Matthew 22, where another guy came and asked Jesus the same thing, and Jesus didn't ask the guy to answer. Jesus answered for himself. So you might want to write that down. That's Matthew 22, 27 through 40. And somebody might look at that on the surface, oh, the Bible's saying two different things. No, it's two different encounters, you know. Obviously, if something's pretty important, you're going to mention it more than once in 3.5 years of public ministry. Yeah. One time Jesus asked the other guy, another time Jesus replied back to him. The same good answer here. And in that account, it says that the second command is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And there in Matthew 22, verse 40, that's where Jesus says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You can't get any more condensed or nutshell than that. Man, the whole message of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, and it was one of the ways they had to summarize all of that revelation of God. Two things. Love God, love people. Mike reminded us well last month that even the Ten Commandments show us that. The first number of commandments, the first four are us and God. That fifth one about our parents and obeying and loving and submitting to our parents, that's kind of the hinge one that kind of bridges the gap, teaches us how to do the other ones. And the last five are about how we live in the world amongst other people. Love God, love people. Old Testament, New Testament, that same thing is here. So Jesus says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. So here in that Matthew account, Jesus says two commands. Here in Luke 10, it seems like it's kind of one command with two parts. Either way you look at it, it's still good. It's still the same. Because Jesus was, you know, this guy said one command here, and it included both of those two sections. What does Jesus say here? Verse 28. You have answered correctly. Bingo, you got it. Yes, do it. Awesome. Jesus said, do this and you will live. Just like with that rich young ruler. I've done this for my youth. Awesome. Way to go, man. Did he really? No. But we always want to say that we're better than we are. That's human nature. That's pride. You know? Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, Luke says. So again, this guy right away, man, he's coming up with, you know, excuses, reasons. Hey, blah, what about this, that, and the other thing? Wanting to justify himself, wanting to leave an option, a door, you know, to get out of, to say, hey, I'm still cool. Even though he knew in his heart that he was busted, that he didn't do this perfectly. And yeah, if someone was to obey every law of God, every law that was written out of the law of Moses, and they were able to do it perfectly, would they enter into eternal life? I think God's word is pretty clear to me. Absolutely. Has anyone, any human being ever done that? Only one. Jesus. Only one human to walk the face of the earth has been sinless, spotless, whole. Jesus. Awesome. So, again, this guy was busted, but he's going to try to find a way out. He's going to try to find a way to get out of this. Wanting to justify himself. He asked Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? Who is it? You know, who's my neighbor? And that is such a powerful question. That is such a meaningful question. Who is my neighbor? Because if we really want to love our neighbor as ourselves, we have to know who that is. Is it just for me, the family on the corner of, what would it be, Downer and Garfield? Or is it the people at 63 South May Street? What is it? You know? No. Where Jesus has something else in mind. And again, we're not going to be exhaustive this morning. You might be exhausted, but we're not going to cover everything that there is to say about this morning. And that's going to take us 5 weeks to do. I think you're going to, I hope, enjoy this because of the truth of God's Word that we're going to, you know, it's like a diamond with many facets, many angles, cuts on it. You know, you can keep turning that thing over and see things in a different light. Because there's a lot in this parable, this account that Jesus talks about. I didn't bring it up here, but there is a book by Coach Wayne Gordon. Wayne is a guy who heard the Lord's call to go into the Lawndale neighborhood of Chicago decades ago and to be able to start loving people in the name of Jesus. And it's an awesome story of ongoing community, Christian community development and commitment and all of that. So he wrote a really good book called Who's My Neighbor? And I have to tell you that I lifted some of this from that. Actually, in that book, Wayne lists out 40 different descriptions or distinctions of our neighbors, descriptions of what it is that make up people who are our neighbors. But before that, we need to read the story here. Okay, verse 30. I'll just read it. Follow along or listen. Jesus tells a story. It's a parable. That means it's a story that teaches a spiritual truth or maybe a number of spiritual truths. So he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he went by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, again, that's that pretty important word, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Tells the story of this guy, this amazing encounter here on the road. Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied. Again, he was no dummy. He said, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Man, that just is, to me it seems a lot like the woman caught in the act of adultery. Go and sin no more. So, I mean, that's... So this was a potentially life-changing encounter for this guy. And I'm looking forward to getting to heaven. Hopefully he made some of those good judgment calls on this. And he did some of the good things and the right things. And it's important to note here, and we'll talk more in the coming weeks about this, about these two guys who are kind of professional and quasi-professional religious people. The priest. They were the ones who, by their own lineage, they had regular responsibilities. Basically, they were in full-time ministry. But if they were to touch a dead body or even someone who was who had issues of blood going on and just all of that stuff, which this guy looked like, they wouldn't be able to, or this guy, this priest, would not be able to perform his priestly duty. He'd be disqualified in the temple. So he wouldn't be able to do it. So in his mind, that was more important, just doing the religious stuff, his obligations he already had, that was more important than seeing if he could save this guy's life, very literally. And the same with the Levite, the guy who wasn't a full-time ministry guy, but part-time. Yeah, same thing. Passed by on the other side. Didn't even get close. Weeks to come, we'll talk about this whole idea of proximity. Well, why don't we talk about now? It being incarnational, okay? That means to be, it means they're in the flesh. Incarnational. Again, we talk around Christmas about the incarnation, Jesus leaving heaven, being born a baby in the manger, God in the flesh. Well, God still wants to be in the flesh with other people. Guess how that happens? Through you, through me, being there. I've heard different percentages about that. But being there is 90%, 95%, whatever it is. It's the biggest part of it, of bringing hope and life and healing and blessing and eternal life to a situation. It's just somebody who loves Jesus showing up there. It really, really is. Again, back to Romans. Remember the Romans road trip there? Romans 10. How can they hear unless someone is sent, unless somebody shows up with those words of life being lived out but being spoken at the right time? How are they going to live? They're not. Unless somebody, me, you, somebody, goes to these folks. So be incarnational. And the other part, when we do that, let's just, again, this will be our month of March kind of homework project, really doing this, saying, Lord, put me where you want me. Show me. But let's pray to be spiritually aware when we're out there. That we're not just so caught up in, man, I got to do this, that, or the other thing, and I've got to be home at a certain time. And man, okay, let's get our stuff done, but let's say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Let's say, Lord, help me to not just be so tunnel vision and focused on what the good things I need to do that I miss out on what you might want me to do with people around me. Wow. Love God, love people. To know God, to make Him known. So, who's my neighbor? Well, we're going to end with these eight descriptions here. And all of these are reflected in this story here. These are from Wayne Gordon's book. My neighbor is hurting. Who's my neighbor? Anybody really who's hurting, who is in close proximity to you. And it might even be somebody you read about. I mean, there have been people called into different works of global mission that they hear about something and then, boom, but that message was in close proximity. But most often, I think God wants to use us where we're at, just the regular stuff of life. But my neighbor is hurting. And it may not be somebody laying there in the path half dead. They might be, but they might be really hurting inside. Man, we've never lived in an age like it is today where suicide, where depression, where mental health issues are like they are now for a lot of reasons. We can argue about the reasons all day long. Doesn't really matter. That's the situation. There are people hurting. There are families torn apart today more now than ever before. There are people that are hopeless and with despair that are hurting. It may not be bleeding on the outside, but maybe they're gushing on the inside. So let's pray. Let's be spiritually aware as the Lord helps us to. Okay? Second thing out of the eight here, there's 40, so I had to divide them by, I think I did the math right. 40 by 5 is 8. So my neighbor's hurting. Number two, my neighbor needs help. I don't know how much the priest and the Levite really stopped to think about it. Maybe they just, they were so, maybe they know there's a guy in the middle of the road. Maybe they just walked by on the other side without even thinking about it too much. But let's try to recognize need around us. Not that you got to have to psychoanalyze everybody, no. But just try to be sensitive Again, we say, let's pray when we walk out the door, that the Lord helps us to be spiritually aware. But my neighbor is someone who needs help. It just sometimes it's pretty clear. Other times might need a bit of discernment. But if there's a need around you and you have the ability to need it and God has placed you there, I don't know. Seems to me that maybe God may want you to do something about that. And the need isn't always a calling, but sometimes it is. Number three, who's my neighbor? My neighbors, plural this time, are those who can't help themselves. Whoa. Wow. For some of us, I am, and I'm not getting all liberal on you, but this is just the facts, you know, that it took me a long time to realize the truth of some of these statements. I was born a male white guy. Pretty white, actually. But I had no choice in that matter, but I was. And along with that, I've slowly come to learn this, especially in the last few years. I was born into a place of privilege in our culture. Like it or not, that's the way that it was. Where some others may not have been. There are other segments of society and demographics that don't have it so easy just because of who they are, maybe because of skin tone, maybe because of the neighborhood or the country you were born in. So it's not enough for me just say, well, kind of tough luck or whatever, that's the way it is. Man, you can do it. Just try harder. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Well, sometimes people try to do that and the bootstraps have been cut by people with power. By me, sometimes. You know, sometimes people don't even have boots to pull themselves up by the bootstraps. And again, you know what's going to blow apart your preconceptions and my preconceptions about those people? Be with them. Spend time with them. Next week, Chris Baker from Inc. 180 is going to be here. That's going to be an awesome, awesome, powerful time. Chris is a great brother. Chris does gang and sex trafficking, tattoo cover-ups and removals and transformations. A neat, neat guy. Loves Jesus deeply. But I asked Chris to come in, but he's been wanting to get over here for a long time. He's heard about some of the crazy stuff over here. Yeah, I wanted you guys to get to know Chris, because that's just one way, not the way, but only one way to start to live some of this stuff out. But the week after that, we're having Ben Shankin and Joe Sinek from Riverwoods, two of their career staff here, to be able to... Well, a lot of us know about Riverwoods, but there are a lot here at Warehouse who don't yet. And we are kind of going deeper in partnership with them. But they are committed to, for 38 years, have been now to serving in the housing communities, the projects. And I think we need to be out there more with them, and we've started to. You know, it's one of the reasons I'm really happy about Warehouse Youth. We're not just talking about doing that. We're doing it, you know. Anyway, but you start spending time with some of these folks, and you hear their stories, and they're not just BSing you, or they're not just, you know, trying to lie to you. That's the truth of what happened in their lives. And to listen to some of them, wow. Life is tough. It's a lot tougher for some. And is there hope for them? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's why God calls us to come around them, to be partners. My neighbors are those who can't help themselves. Number four, my neighbor is someone who appears on my path. Wow. Talk about the sovereignty of God. I already mentioned that about need, about everything else. Yeah. My neighbor is someone who's been robbed. Maybe not physically like this guy, but people have been stripped of their dignity in any number of ways, violated. My neighbor's someone who is half dead. No strength, no hope. Again, talked a lot about that. Maybe suicidal. My neighbor is someone who's half, or who is naked. Defenseless, vulnerable, stripped of dignity. Number eight, my neighbor is someone who isn't able to ask for help. Well, if they wanted help, they should just ask. Maybe they're not able to. Maybe their jaw is busted. You know? If someone is there and you're there and you can help, I bet that help will be received with thanks.